أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So resuming, we've still got a little bit of wudu to do from last week. I mean, we basically finished the entire description, but there's one or two things that he adds to finish it off, which is where we'll start today, inshallah. So Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani rahimahullah says, and he starts with the hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَقَدْ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ تَوَضَّأَ فَأَحْسَنَ الْوُضُوءَ ثُمَّ رَفَعَ طَرْفَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَقَالَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ فُتِحَتْ لَهُ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ الثَّمَانِيَةِ. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if somebody does wudu and does his wudu well, then raises his gaze to the heavens and says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. So he mentions one of the forms of the shahada. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah alone without partner. But the important thing here is saying the shahada. But of course, there's an extra secret in following the wording that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his slave and messenger. If he does that, futihat lahu abwab al-jannati thamaniya yadkhulu min ayyiha sha. The eight gates to the garden are thrown open, and he can go in to the garden through whichever one of those gates that he wants. So, I mean, this is one of the things about the fara'id, the famous hadith Qudsi, that if something is an obligation, Allah, the most important things are the obligations, the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the most, the things that he rewards the most. And what is the strongest of the obligations of the deen? The prayer, the imaduddin. And what is the key to the prayer? Wudu. Without wudu, you cannot pray. So it has a tremendously huge reward. It's the key to the pillar of the deen. And the raising the... I mean, there's two things here. When you make dua, we raise our hands like this. And the reason for that is because we are directing our hands towards the qibla for dua, which is the sky. And also when you raise your gaze to the sky here, there's also a secret in this. Beyond that it's the qibla or dua, it is the strongest or the greatest of Allah's creations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in his book that the creation of the heavens is greater still in the second to last hizb. So when you look at one of the greatest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creations, it reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we're taught to reflect on Allah through his signs, through his ayat. So it places you into a position of observance, of being in the moment by raising the gaze in that particular way. Because you're going to go into the prayer next. No, there's no obligation to. Yes. Yes.
If you're done with it in the bathroom, should you leave first?
Well, as I said, the bathrooms as we know them today are not the same as the toilets of the past. They're not the same thing. I mean, obviously it would be preferable if you were to build your own house and you didn't have to just take the bathrooms as you find them, that you would separate the toilet from the bathrooms. But the majority of us are always going to be doing our wudu in the bathroom, and this is something with which you complete wudu. So unless you're able to come to the mosque every day and do it in the midah, in the place of wudu in the mosques, then the majority of the time you're going to be doing your wudu at home in a place that combines a toilet and a bathroom. But keep the seat down. None of the thing that comes out of your body remains, because it's all been flushed away. So we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sort of relieves us of that karaha, that dislike of doing dhikr in the bathroom and in the toilet, and makes those areas where we do our wudu be bathrooms rather than toilets in his eyes, inshallah.
And looking up at the sky is like inside the washroom, you can't.
Yeah, no, but I mean, in the direction of the sky is more, you're raising your gaze towards one of the greatest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creations. And some also add here that we should also add, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin waj'alni min al-mutatahhirin, to complete your wudu. Some of the scholars have added that you should add, oh Allah, make me one of those who does tawbah often, make me one of those who is purified by that. Because obviously, the greatest form of purification, or the most common form of purification that we do of the outward, is wudu. Obviously, if you're talking about the inward, istighfar. But of the outward, the most common form of purification that we do is wudu. وَيَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَعْمَلَ عَمَلَ الْوُضُوءِ احْتِسَابًا لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى لِمَا أَمَرَهُ بِهِ. So having completed his description of wudu, he neglected to mention one thing at the beginning when he was talking about the description, and that is the niyyah, the intention. So he completes it by reminding us. I mean, in one sense, you know, when you embark upon a series of actions, it's already implied that your intention is there. In the Malikiyyah, you're not required to enunciate, to voice your intention. You're just required to embark upon that action with intent, with purpose. That's a niyyah. So you know this, the whole thing of, you know, people standing up and having a whole thing in their head, I intend that I'm doing wudu in, and then they speak to put me in a state of ritual purity and all of that. If you know that in your heart, that you're intending to do wudu to put you in a state whereby you can pray, or to remove that state of impurity that is blocking you from being able to pray, then that's enough, so long as you know why you're doing wudu. If you, as I mentioned last week, or I think it was the week before, if you go into it intending, starting out just intending to wake up, for example, you go into the bathroom in the morning, you start washing your face and doing everything, then you realize, oh my gosh, this is exactly the same as wudu. I might as well just continue and make it wudu. That's not a proper intention, because you have to make your intention connect with the beginning of your fard, the wudu, at the very least. So you can't suddenly decide halfway through, I think I'll make this a wudu. Just like if you happen to fall into a series of motions that match the prayer, you couldn't suddenly decide halfway through, okay, I think I'll make this a prayer. It has to be attached to the beginning of the action. Well, yajibu alayhi. And it is obligatory for him to do the actions of wudu, ihtisaban lillahi ta'ala, seeking a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lima amara bihi, based on what he commanded of us to do, in terms of how he commanded us to do the wudu, which is mentioned in the Book of Allah, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha qumtumu ila salati faghsilu wujuhakum wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiqi wamsahu bi ru'usikum wa arjulakum ila al-ka'bayn. There is also in that, by the way, there's another reading that says wa arjulikum ila al-ka'bayn, meaning that the feet go back to wamsahu, which is to wipe, because there's a shared reading that has wa arjulikum, which means that it doesn't go back to waghsilu, which is wash, but it goes back to wamsahu bi, which is to wipe. And the ulama have said that that meaning there is to indicate the allowance of wiping over khufs, which we'll come to. Not that wiping over feet is an option, but it is an option in certain circumstances, so that if that ruling can be used to indicate that. But anyway, that was an aside. Yarju taqabbulahu wa thawabah. So you seek Allah's acceptance of your wudu, and you accept the reward that He gives a person, which we just mentioned, from doing that wudu. Wa tathhirahu min adh-dhunubi bih. And also by means of the wudu, not just the purification of your outward state, the ritual purity, but you make the intention when you do wudu, ideally, that it's a purification from wrong action as well. Because you're going into a state of, after wudu, of ibadah. You're going to either go and do the tawaf of the house, or you're going to pick up a mushaf, or you're going to pray. All of these things are direct things relating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, visiting his house, or standing in an audience with him where you are the closest to him that you can ever get, or reading his words. So you, when you want to come into this state of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the most and loves for us, you want to be in the purest possible state that you can be inwardly and outwardly. So you're going to visit a king in this world. You would, you know, usually put on your best clothes, clean yourself as much as possible. If you wanted to make sure that no word of you negative got to the king before you went, so you would make sure that you were on the straight and narrow for a bit before you went, and so on and so forth. Again, it's...
Which king?
Yeah, well, it depends if that king is himself somebody who loves the things which are not straight and narrow. But anyway, regardless, you want to do what that king likes, basically. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves acts of worship and hates ma'siyah, disobedience of him. ويشعر نفسه أن ذلك تأهبا وتنظفا لمناجاة ربه. And he makes himself aware. He tells himself, he keeps it in his focus, that this thing that he is doing is تأهب وتنظف. It is a means of getting ready and a means of cleaning yourself لمناجاة ربه, for the direct, intimate conversation with your Lord, which is the prayer. والوقوف والوقوف بين يديه لأداء فرائده, and the standing in front of him, directly in front of your Lord, لأداء فرائده, to do the things that he has made obligatory on you, namely the prayer and the other things that we've talked about. والخضوع له بالركوع والسجود, and you're preparing to humble yourself before him by means of bowing to him and prostrating to him. This is what you are in readiness to do when you are doing wudu. فَيَعْمَلُ عَلَى يَقِينٍ بِذَلِكَ. You say you do the action of wudu in the certainty of this. You're absolutely certain that you will be going in front of your Lord. There's no doubt in your mind. You have intention and you have certainty when you do wudu. وَتَحَفُّظِ فِيهِ. And you do it in absolute certainty and in preparation for what you are going to do. فَإِنَّ تَمَامَ كُلِّ عَمَلٍ بِحُسْنِ النِّيَّةِ فِيهِ. Every action, the best of the perfection of an action is determined. The best thing that can action reach, the quality of that action, is what the value of an action is determined by the quality of the intention that you make. So the clearer your intention, the purer your intention, the more you're going to get from that action when you do it. I mean, the intention itself is valuable. As I'm sure you've all heard the famous thing that if you intend a good action and don't do it, you get a reward for it. That's the...
When I was a young lad, I used to go to the masjid with my brother, and I remember we were learning how to do wudu, and my ustaz, we call it ustaz or ustaz,
yeah.
He said, when you're washing your face on the third time, you should make intention. You should open your eyes and leave your eyes open so the water goes in your eyes. And he goes, you should make intention, oh Allah, like all of the haram I might have seen today, when my eyes are open. Obviously, because it's quite, it hurts as well when you do it.
Yeah.
Getting water in your eyes. So are you like, is that something you can do?
I mean, generally people have their own secrets of these things that they can do. And you know, if you're doing it with the right intention, like we mentioned that last week, that there was one of the scholars who used to wash under his chin, even though strictly speaking, it's not farz. In fact, some might say you shouldn't do it. Still, there are things that people do with the right intention that can be very beneficial for them, so long as they are not doing it out of ghulu or out of disrespect or getting other people to do it. I mean, some of the Sahaba, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, used to wash way beyond the limits when he did wudu, but nobody wouldn't tell anybody else to do that. It was just something for himself. So, and you would never encourage anybody else to do that, because you have to know that your action in doing it is pure. If you have a wrong action in it, or an action that can lead to other people going astray, then you have to be very, very careful. So example, if you see your teacher always washing up to here in wudu, and he's the person you take your deen from, then basically within a few generations that could become an obligation on the Muslims. That's one of the reasons why Imam Malik disliked people to pray the six of Shawwal, because people were basically making it into an obligation by doing it the day after the Eid. So people would do the Eid, and then the very next day they would start fasting again, and people were starting to think that Ramadan was basically 36 days or 35 days, because it became such people, you know, whatever they were doing, even if it was tough on them, or you know, whatever else, they would treat it exactly the same as Ramadan in terms of how important it was for them to do it. So you do have to be careful with some of these things, that you do them with in the right way. If you do it with that intention, and it's clear to you, and you don't just do it just because it's symbolic or something else that people might then take as a fad, then there's no harm in those sorts of things. But if you're going to make it obligatory on people, then it does become problematic. In other words, you have to be very, very clear in the way you do it. And if you see that happening around people, then you make sure you tell them, no, this is something that I'm doing because my beloved Sheikh did it, and I want to emulate him, because, and he told me the reason for it. Babun fil ghusli. So chapter relating to ghusl. So that's wudu. Are there any questions relating to wudu before we move on? One of the most important actions that we have. It's amazing when you actually go and watch people do wudu, or you go and do wudu in a mosque, and you see all of the people doing wudu next to you, and you see the amount of things that are done that you think, wow, that's not the way I learned to do wudu. I mean, it's very, very frequent. It's surprisingly frequent. It's surprising how many people might have been, especially with us who became Muslims, or those who became Muslims, that you might have been Muslim for 20 years, and then you had been doing something that entire time, and you didn't realize that you were missing something out. So it's the sort of area that's on the surface very, very simple, but you really do have to make sure you get it as correctly as you can.
Is there like a specific technique in drying yourself, or should you not dry yourself afterwards?
There's nothing either way. It's fine to dry yourself. I mean, you shouldn't be taking time out of your wudu to dry yourself as you're going along, because you're creating a delay in your wudu, and you're changing it from the continuity of it, although the continuity won't fully be broken because it won't be long enough for your limbs to dry. You're sort of changing it into wash dry, wash dry, wash dry, rather than go through the. So, I mean, but there's no harm in using towels. There's nothing in the deen that says no, towels are wrong. Babun fil ghusli. Now he's completed his description of how to do wudu. We mentioned before about ghusl earlier on in the book, and that there are two forms of purification. There's purification from major impurity, and there's purification from minor impurity. So minor impurity are things like when you go to the toilet. Major impurity, as we mentioned before, are from janaba and menstrual or postnatal bleeding. So he goes into that in the second, inshallah. But ghusl in its most basic form simply comes from the word ghasl, which means to wash. So washing implies, as we mentioned for wudu, both getting water onto the place and onto a place, and rubbing or wiping that place when the water has come onto that place. That's what washing is. So the implication of ghusl is that it's a whole body wash, because there's the famous hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, under every hair there is janaba. So basically, the janaba, and on every piece of skin and under every hair of the body there is janaba. So you have to wash everything without exception. Obviously, some of us, as we're going to come to, are able to reach parts of our backs and places that others can't reach, and so on and so forth. But these things are mentioned in due course. Amma tuhru, and this is the word he uses throughout for ghusl in this section, tuhur, which means exactly ghusl. فهو من الجنابة ومن الحيضة والنفاس سواء. It is, regardless of whether you're doing it for janaba, And we mentioned before that janaba is brought on either by the inserting of the penis into a lower bodily orifice, so not just the vagina, but even if people engage in haram actions, such as through the anus, that still would require ghusl, or through ejaculation, whether that's male ejaculation or female ejaculation. And that's one part one. As a question here, disappearance of the male gland. And I should mention, like we mentioned before, that when he says the penis, it means the head of the penis, or however much matches up to the head, into the lower bodily orifice necessitates ghusl. Does the mouth also necessitate ghusl? And the answer is no. The penis being inserted into a mouth, i.e. the mouth of the head, does not necessitate ghusl. Well, hayda wa nifas, we described hayd a couple of weeks ago in a lot of detail, menstrual bleeding. That's the blood that comes to women usually once a month. And it's the body cleansing itself for the next cycle for the ability to become pregnant. So it starts at a certain age, the age of puberty for girls, and finishes at a certain age, the age of menopause, which is often in the early to mid-50s. And nifas, which is the other type of bleeding from the vagina, which is postnatal, i.e. after a woman has given birth. This is usually accompanied by bleeding, and that bleeding can sometimes continue afterwards. That is obviously not the same type of bleeding as menstruation, but it has the same ruling of it as regards to ghusl is necessitated when it stops. Is there a different type of ghusl for menstruation as for janaba? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, no, they're exactly the same. The way you do ghusl, it's also the same when you're doing it for things which are not obligatory. So if you, it's sunnah to do ghusl for Jumu'ah. It's mandub to do ghusl for the Eid. Is that form of that ghusl different from the obligatory ghusl? No. The only difference comes with relation to the feet, where you do them. And he'll come onto the feet in due course. Also, a little bit of a difference with the intention as well. فإن اقتصر المتطهر على الغسل دون الوضوء أجزأه. If the person who is doing ghusl just wipes over his body and makes sure he wipes over every bit of it without specifying or singling out a part of that ghusl to do wudu within it, then that's acceptable. He's done the minimum requirement. So if you're doing ghusl, the most important thing to make it fulfill the function of a ghusl, in other words, to remove your janaba and place you in a state where you can do the prayer, is that every single part of your body is washed, the surface of your body. So obviously that doesn't necessarily mean inside your mouth or inside your nose, but everything that's on the surface of the body has to be washed in order for that to count as a ghusl. And as we said, washing for us implies the pouring of the water onto it and the place also being rubbed.
So does that, once the whole body like submerged or soaked, and
so if you,
then the actions of wudu, your ghusl is still valid?
Well, no. Submerge, Imam Malik considered there to be a difference between submerging and washing. Submerging is putting your body, all of it, inside water. And then maybe sitting in that water or whatever it might be, like in a bath. Washing is when you pour water or water goes onto your limbs or any part of your body, and you accompany that in either while it's being poured or after it's being poured with the movement of your hand over that. So simply being submerged is not washing, according to Malik. That's inghimas, that's submergence. So that's not quite enough. So he says here, if you do that, you make sure you wipe every bit Don't follow the description that he's going to give. You simply make sure that you wash every single part of your body without doing wudu in it. In other words, without, you know, making sure that part of that is exactly in the order of wudu and then going back to the rest of your body, then that counts. Yes. Yes. And that means you can pray with it. You can do the prayer having just simply washed all of your body without doing wudu in the ghusl. So long as the ghusl was an obligatory one.
So what about the mouth though? Like you've washed your whole outside of your body, but you haven't.
But again, that's one of the sunnahs of ghusl. So, you know, if you deliberately disregard a sunnah and then you pray with that, your prayer will be valid. But you will have done a big wrong action in going against the thing that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded. There's a difference between forgetting about the sunnahs and deliberately missing them out. If you forget about the sunnahs, it can invalidate. But if you deliberately go against the sunnah, then it does not invalidate the action. You simply get a wrong action. So, for example, in the prayer, if you miss out something which is sunnah and then you do not make it right with the sajda to sahu afterwards, and it comprises three sunnahs or more that you've missed out, then your prayer is invalid. But if you were to do that deliberately, that would not invalidate your prayer. You would get no good action from your prayer. You would get a wrong action for deliberately going against what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded. So, but afdalu lahu an yatawadda'a ba'da an yabda. But the best thing to do when you do ghusl is after you begin, and that's in the same way as with wudu. What's the first thing you do in wudu? Alongside the intention. What's the first action?
Wash
your hands. So the first thing you do in ghusl as well, and some people say yatawadda'a here actually means washing the hands. Afdalu lahu an yatawadda'a ba'da an yabda bi ghusli ma bi farjihi. So the first thing you do before washing your private area of anything that may have come onto that private area, whether it's from sexual intercourse, you have to wash off all of the semen, or whether it's you're a woman who's menstruated and you wash off any traces of blood. The first thing you do before that is you wash your hands. Then you wash that off of the area where all the muck is. Even if that muck is on your back or anywhere, wherever it is, you wash that off first. Then you wash your hands again, one, two, or three times, and then you go into the wudu. So he says here, yatawadda, you do wudu after you have begun, and you begin, as I said, by washing your hands, and then you have ghasli ma bi farjihi aw jasadihi min al-adha. You wash off what is in your private parts or anywhere on your body of impurity. Thumma yatawadda'u wudu as-salah. Then he says, after doing that, you do your wudu of the prayer. What does he mean by this? There's a difference of opinion, by the way, about this. Some people said that you don't have to do the full wudu for the prayer, but rather you do the actions of the prayer that involve washing, and then you simply then move on to the things that you have to wipe in the prayer and you wash them. So some people took the position, and this was based on the hadith of the Rasul, and both of them are in fact based on hadith of the Rasul, that instead of doing the full wudu, after doing this, then you move on, you wash out your, you do your, you wash your mouth, then you do your nose in the same way as wudu, then you wash your face, then you wash your arms in the same way as wudu. Then, instead of wiping the head as you do in wudu, they said, you wash the head in the same way as we're going to be describing it later, and you wash the ears, and then you wash the feet later, or you leave it till the end of the ghusl. But the position here that he's taking is that no, we do a full wudu. So we don't wash the head. We wipe the head in the same way we do for wudu. Then we wipe the ears in the same way that we do for wudu.
So full wudu is just basically just normal wudu.
Yes, but with one difference is that you that if it's in, that, that if it's within the ghusl, you only wash each item once. Instead of three times. So it's basically a wudu for the prayer, but everything done once, but thoroughly. And we're still wiping the head, even though we're going to be washing the head later. We're still wiping the ears, even though we're going to wash the ears later. Yeah, that's what he means by a full wudu for the prayer. فَإِنْ شَاءَ غَسَلَ رِجْلَيْهِ وَإِنْ شَاءَ أَخَّرَهُمَا. Then when you reach towards the end of your wudu and you come to your feet, you have a choice. You can either delay the feet until the end of the ghusl, and then when you wash them, as he points out later, you have to make the intention that it's the completion of your wudu and the completion of the ghusl, because you should make the intention for your wudu within the ghusl. Although, you know, if you're embarking on a wudu, as I said, obviously, then you're already intending a wudu. So it's not as complicated as you might think. You're not having to be fully aware, sort of like, I solemnly now intend. No, it's simply when you single out part of your ghusl for a wudu, you know you're doing a wudu. And the purpose of wudu is to remove a minor state of impurity. Or you can do them then and there. But if you're doing a ghusl for jumu'ah, when you're not in a state of impurity, when you start it, or one for the Eid, then you have to complete your wudu, because that's the important thing. The rest of the ghusl is not purifying you, because the rest of the, you weren't in a state where you needed a ghusl. You weren't in a state of major ritual impurity. The thing that is purifying you is the wudu segment of that ghusl. So you have to make sure that the muwalat, that all of the things happen immediately after each other in that wudu. So if you're doing a wudu for Jumu'ah, don't leave your feet till the end. Unless you do it so quickly, the ghusl, that it won't have time for you, for the rest of your body to have dried out before you do the feet. Even if you're in a shower, obviously that will stop you drying out. But if you weren't in a shower, the time between doing your head or doing your arms and the feet is not long enough for your arms to have dried out.
Ghusl for Jumu'ah, even if you're not in the state of impurity, is it a mandatory thing? Or if you have
no, it's sunnah. It's a sunnah.
If we have done ghusl just a day before that,
yes, it's still a sunnah. It's specific to the Jumu'ah. It's related to, if you're about to go out, it's relating, in fact, to the going out to the Jumu'ah. So it's not so you wake up in the morning, you do a ghusl, and then hours later you go. But if that is the only way you can do it because you're working, then that's fine. But generally speaking, if you're not working, then you should try and do your ghusl as close to the time that you're leaving for the mosque as possible. Same for Eid. But Eid is mandub. Recommended, not as strong as the sunnah for Jumu'ah. ثُمَّ يَغْمِزُ يَدَيْهِ فِي الْإِنَاء. So now you have completed the wudu element, apart from maybe the feet. If you've decided to leave them to the end, it doesn't matter whether they're dirty or clean. By the way, with your feet, you can leave them to the end, even if they're dirty. By physical dirt, I mean here, not impurity. You remove the impurity earlier. Then the next thing we do, having done the wudu, is we plunge our fingers, we plunge them into the container, if we're using an open container. Or maybe we pour it or we put it under the shower, wet the tips of our fingers, and then we bring the fingers to our hair, to our head. We do this three times, but we try and touch every part of the roots of our hairs, the skin under our hairs, as much as we can with the wet fingers, to get the wetness right to the roots. I mean, obviously, this is not so difficult in the modern era when people are using showers again, because you can get the wetness right to the roots. But here, the best way to do it is putting your fingers there through your hair, making sure you get as close as possible to the roots of the hair. He says here, وَيَرْفَعُهُمَا غَيْرَ قَابِدٍ بِهِمَا. So you take them out of the water without holding any water in them, but they are dripping. فَيُخَلِّلُ بِهِمَا أُصُولَ شَعْرِ رَأْسِهِ. And you pass your fingers through to the roots of the hair of your head. ثُمَّ يَغْرِفُ بِهِمَا عَلَى رَأْسِهِ ثَلَاثَ غَرَفَاتٍ. Then you go into your container, which is usually on your right, but I'll just do it here. And you fill it up again, and you bring the water all the way to your head, and you pour it on your head, and then you sort of make sure you can wash every part of your hair and head with that water, and you do that three times. Again, there's a difference of opinion here. Some people say that each one you should try and wash your entire head. Others say take the position that no, maybe sometimes people have, thick hair, that if you did it that way, some bits might get left out. So some people say, though, you do the first on the right-hand side, the second on the left-hand side, and the third up in the middle. But regardless, the stronger position is usually for most of us, especially those with short hair, that you try and wash the head three times. And they said it was important, the three times here with the head is an important thing. Everything else in Ghusl is pretty much once, apart from the head. Oh, and the washing of the ha no, the hands to start with, yeah. Although they even with that one don't say specifically three times, they say one or two or three. So they don't make it as strong as with wudu. Ghasilan laha bihin. So you do three, you pour it three times, washing your head with them. In other words, at the same time that you pour this water on your head, you bring it up. As you pour it, then your hands immediately start washing your head. وَتَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ الْمَرْأَةُ. Women also do the same. In regard to ghusl completely, the form of a woman's ghusl is no different from the form of a man's ghusl. وَتَدْغَثُ شَعْرُ رَأْسِهَا. With one exception, and that is women much more often than men have their hair tied, braided. So when it comes to women, there is a strong thing in the deen about not making things difficult on people. So if you're having to do wudu five times a day, and it takes you an hour or half an hour to get your hair right, or you need somebody else to help you do your hair, and there are certain people who have certain hair types where it can take a long time, that then to have to remove all of that hair. And to undo it all, undo all of the braid would be a lot of effort. So they're not required to do tahleel, which is get right to the roots in quite the same way that men are. In fact, they can do tadghuth, which is you press on it, you move it around, you make sure that the water reaches it, but you don't have to undo it. This applies to when the braids are loosely braided, when they're so tightly braided that you'll never be able to touch the inside because they're sort of locked together, then you are required to. At the very least, loosen them so that the water can get inside. وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهَا حَلُّ عِقَاسِهَا. She doesn't have to undo her braids, unless, as I said, they're super tight. So generally speaking, and by the way, the thing of if you not have these sorts of things tied, especially for men, is you have to make sure, even if your hair is super thick, that you get right to the roots. So that can apply sometimes to your beard. Now, we know that washing the face we'd already done earlier when we did wudu. But when you do wudu, it's not required if you have a thick beard to get right to the skin. In fact, it's going to excess. You just sort of move your beard in the same way that the woman's required to move her hair. But we know that when you wash the head, you have to get right to the roots. And part of that also is the parts of the face that are on the head. The hair on the face. So if you have thick eyebrows, you have to make sure that you get the water right to the skin. If you have a thick beard, you have to go back to your face and get right to the roots of your skin on your face. So you might be repeating the face a little bit if you have a thick beard. If you have a thin beard, where you've already done that when you're doing wudu, because you can see the skin under it, then you don't have to worry about returning to the face. This thing about the women's thing is based on a number of hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where women came to him and asked him whether they had to do this. It was also based upon an incident where Sayyidatina Aisha radiallahu anha saw Ibn Umar radiallahu anha, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, telling some women that they had to undo their braids when they were doing wudu. And she said to him, "Why don't you just order them to shave off their heads?" I used to do ghusl from one container with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I would just do the thing of pouring three things on it. In other words, she didn't undo it. So basically, she said, look, what you're requiring of them is almost the same as telling them, just get rid of all your hair. There's also, by the way, some who say that there's a dispensation for brides, as I mentioned last time, but some of them even went so far as to say this dispensation for brides included anywhere where they might have put on things for the first 7 days of their marriage, where you would perfume yourself on your body, you put on henna and all these various things. They're saying, they could just do tayammum. Some of them went that far. They wouldn't have to wash off any of it. But that's not the strong position in the madhab. The strong position in the madhab is you can only go from washing to wiping, and then from wiping to tayammum in cases of darura, of necessity. And being beautiful, even if it's for one husband, at that level is not considered to be a darura in quite that way. Even though it's something which is highly demanded, it's not considered to be a darura. Also, we didn't mention anything about rings. When you do wudu or when you do ghusl, people often wear rings. Now, the general position on a ring when you're washing your hand, I mean, it's not the same as a watch, which is easy to remove. Some rings are not always easy to remove. So generally speaking, if you're wearing a ring that you're allowed to wear in the deen, which for a man is one silver ring, then you move it. And then you wash under it by just moving it up and down a bit. If the ring has grown so tight, and obviously women are allowed to wear as many rings as they want, as gold or silver or whatever, if the rings have got so tight that you can't move it, then it's considered to be something you can just wipe over. So
A male can only wear one singular silver.
if he has more than that, which a lot of people do, then that wouldn't apply. You couldn't just wipe over it because he's wearing something that's not acceptable, like wearing a gold ring. So he definitely would have to wash the skin under that, because it's not an acceptable barrier in that case. Whereas the ring you're allowed to wear is considered to be an acceptable barrier if you can't move it. I don't mean remove it, just sort of move it a little bit, wash, move it down there.
I'm wearing more than one. I know this is a bit of a sidetrack, but wearing more than one ring for a man, is that sinful?
I mean, it's definitely dis at the very least disliked. Where are we? ثم يفيد الماء على شقه الأيمن. So now we finish with the head. We now move to the next part of ghusl, and this is basically is divide. You divide up your body into quadrants. So you take your hip as the middle, and then you take down the line of your chest as one. So anything that side and above your hip is your upper quadrant. Anything this side and above your hip is your upper right quadrant, your upper left quadrant, your lower left quadrant, lower right quadrant. So basically, there's two ways that the ulama have said that you would do this. One is you do the right side completely first, then the left side after that, starting at the top. The other is that you start with the top right, then do the top left, the bottom right, bottom left. They're both acceptable. So that's the way you divide up your body. So he says here, then you pour water onto your right hand side, then you pour water onto your left hand side. So you start with your right hand side. He's not explained which way. So it could be everything on your right, then everything on your left. ويتدلك بيديه بإثر صب الماء حتى يعم جسده. And he wipes with his hands immediately after pouring the water, so that the whole of his body has been wiped and washed. So it's important here when we talk about where you start. He mentions just the right hand side. The second thing is the top. So you've washed your head. You've washed. You should. By the way, when you're washing your head, you should also make sure you washed your ears, because ears are wiped in wudu, but they need to be washed in ghusl. You don't turn your head and pour water right in, because that can be damaging. But you do try and wash it properly. Anything that's accessible, you wash that. Anything that might be considered the surface. Then you start at the top. So the top here is actually from the top of the neck. So this bone here behind the ear would now be the top of your right hand side. So don't forget when you're washing your right hand side that you wash your neck. You start there and under your chin. He's going to mention that in a bit. You wash under your chin and then you go down onto your upper arm, your this side. Make and try and touch as much as you can of your back and so on and so forth. But the upper right quadrant starts as part of the neck,
Yeah.
not just the torso. وما شك أن يكون الماء أخذ من جسده عاوده بالماء ودلكه بيده حتى يوعب جميع جسده. If you are unsure that some part of your body has been washed properly, وما شك أن يكون الماء أخذه. If you are unsure about the water having taken, in other words, having entered into or gone on to any part of your body, عَوَدَهُ بِالْمَاءِ. You go back and you wash it again. And you keep on going back and doing it again until you are sure that you have washed every part of your body. And washing, as I said, is pouring the water onto it. And even if it means you have to use more water. The only exception is if you are somebody who is basically plagued by doubts. You just can't do any, every time you do ghusl, you think, oh my God, I missed out that, or I missed out this, or I missed out that. And you basically can't do a wudu or a ghusl without sort of thinking that. You often get these this sort of person in the prayer as well. Every time you pray, oh, did I do four or did I do three? Or did I, you know, this is quite a common sort of thing, especially if you're, you know, distracted by the world and then you know it's prayer time, you rush into it. And but this often happens to people when they do a ghusl as well. If that happens, you ignore it. Because you're considered to be somebody who's called mustankih, somebody who suffers from whispers. Basically, shaitan's whispering to you to make it more difficult for you to do these things. Because if it becomes such a burden that you have to spend an hour doing your ghusl every day because you're thinking, oh my God, every time you leave the bathroom, oh, I missed out that bit, I missed out that bit, then soon you're going to grow tired of doing it. So in those situations, the deen is yusr. Your deen is ease. You don't pay attention to those doubts. That's just shaitan trying to mess with you. So you keep on doing it though, otherwise, until you're sure that the water has encompassed every part of your body. وَيُتَابِعُ عُمْقَ سُرَّتِهِ. You make sure the water goes inside your belly button. So now he's going through some of the areas that people typically miss. وَتَحْتَ حِلْقِهِ. And under the area you shave, in other words, for men and women though, even if they, obviously women don't shave, but means under the chin. This area. It's quite easy to forget about that area because you've washed your face, then you're going onto your sides, and you've just already somehow associated this with the face. So you think it's done. You know, you have to make sure you haven't missed it out. وَيُقَلِّلُ شَعْرَ لِحْيَتِهِ. And you also make sure, as I mentioned, you go back to your face and wash between the hairs of your beard. وَتَحْتَ جِنَاحَيْهِ. And under your wings, in other words, your arms, in other words, your armpits. Because again, you know, if you're washing, sometimes the armpit can go quite sunken in. You have to really make sure you wash under it properly. وَبَيْنَ أَلْيَتَيْهِ. And between your buttocks, in other words, you have to make sure that even right to the anus that you have to wash all of that because that's all part of the surface of the body. Even the bits you would clean after you've gone to the toilet, you make sure that you wash them properly. I would advise, however, when you are washing off the impurity from your body, especially as a man, because of the what happens when you touch your penis, it breaks your wudu, that you choose an area of your body around here that you wash completely to make sure that your hands don't need to go back into that area again. To avoid the chance that you'll be touching your penis and having to do the wudu again later. That's just he doesn't mention that here, but that's a suggestion that I tend to give people. وَبَيْنَ رُفْغَيْهِ. So the rufgh is where your leg meets your torso, or where your arms meet your shoulders. He's already talked about the armpits, so now he is referring to the crease behind your buttocks. If you're standing up, your buttocks crease over, and they leave a bit that the water would not reach unless you specifically make sure to wipe in that crease, the line between your thighs and your buttocks, basically. وتحت ركبتيه, and behind your knees. وأسافل رجليه, and the under part of your feet, like he talked about before, about making sure you get the heels. ويل للعقاب من النار. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wail of the for the heels from the fire." Again, the same applies with ghusl. You have to make sure you wash those parts because they're not always easy to reach.
Do we have to make a rub?
It's the same. You're washing them the same as wudu here. It's the same. And you make sure that you, this is within the wudu part, you go between your fingers of your hands. Because again, that was stressed in wudu, but it's also stressed here. Also, some people can reach all the parts of their body, others are not able to. But it is an obligation to rub every part of your body. So, say you can only get to here when you're trying to reach behind your back, and you can't, or here, and you can't actually touch much of your back. What do you do? You can use something. So you can get a cloth, or like a wetter towel, and use the towel to rub, or you can get one of those sorts of rope things that they have, that people use to remove dead skin. You can use that to wipe your back. Or if you have nothing like that and you can't reach, but you have a wife or a husband, you can get them to come and rub the bits that you can't reach to make sure you can do it. But so you're only allowed to get somebody to help you if you're unable to reach. It's not like you can be like a wealthy man with hundreds of slave women like in the past, and you just lie there and they do your ghusl for you. No, it's something that the person does themselves. And you only get people to do it for you. And the people who do it for you can only be people who can see and touch those parts of your body. So, I mean, you could do it. People did sometimes do it in bathhouses when they're, but they can only do it in the parts of their body that they're allowed to touch. You can't get the person in the bathhouse to scrub all of the parts of your body.
A wife, like you say, you lived alone and you didn't have anything that you could reach your back with. Is it was it you
Like
just?
yeah, then if you the position is, if you're unable to do it, then you just make sure that you cover it all with water to make sure the water reaches every bit. And there's basically two positions with that. Some people say you're obliged to look for help if you live with others, for example, who can help you. And others say no, you're not even obliged to do that because the deen is ease. And la yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha. Allah does not require anything more of a person than he's able to do. So some people take that. Ibn Rushd was one who took that position. Sahnun took the position that if you can't reach a part of your body and there is somebody around who could help you, you're obliged to ask them to help you. So there's two positions. There's the fact that there's division is that makes things easy for people on the whole.
Someone comes to ask you for help, would it be bad to decline in certain situations?
Well, it depends who that person is. But I mean, no, it wouldn't necessarily be bad. I mean, you know, if you're really having difficulty and you want to do your ghusl properly, it would be a good idea to take that person's. If it's just like a segment of your upper back that you can't reach, there's no harm in getting somebody to help you. رجليه آخر ذلك يجمع ذلك فيهما لتمام غسله ولتمام وضوئه إن كان أخر غسلهما. So now he's talking about the feet now. He says here, now you wash the feet at the end of all of this, having done the upper segment, then the lower, upper right, lower right, upper left, lower left, or having done upper right, low, upper, upper left, lower right, lower left, and you've done all of that. Now you come to the last bit that you may not have done yet if you delayed doing it earlier. So as I said, you haven't you have the right to leave the feet till the end, because often people's feet were very dirty and they didn't want to use up all of the water washing the dirt off the thing and then not having very much water left for the rest of the ghusl. So they might leave the feet till the end. This was very common. So he says here, if you've left your feet to the end, when you wash the feet, when you make your niyyah, for the feet, يجمع ذلك فيهما. You make your niyyah for both of them. You make the niyyah of washing the feet to complete your ghusl, and you make the niyyah of washing the feet to complete your wudu, both. That's what you should do. But if you make it to just complete your ghusl, you're still fine.
Say if I completed my puzzle, then I remember that I didn't wash a certain part of the body. Do I have to repeat the puzzle, or I can just wash that part?
Yeah, it depends on the amount of time that's passed. If it's still close,
As soon as I finished.
yeah. I mean, you can then just wash it because the order of the ghusl is not the same level as the order in wudu.
So I just say if I missed to wash my
So
neck.
if it's only been a short period of time
Yeah.
and things have not,
Can I just wash my neck?
If it's if it's not enough time for your limbs to have dried out or anything like that, you just remember afterwards, yeah, because it's basically about washing all of your body. So.
So it's not similar to wudu in that, like, it doesn't have to be done like a madman. You don't have to do everything while your whole body's still wet. Like, your a part of your body could dry, and you could come back and.
Well, yeah, I mean, you. Well, I mean, no. I mean, it depends how long you go away, but I mean, it takes longer, generally speaking, for you to do ghusl than it does for wudu. So, by the time you've completed your ghusl, it's a chance that the earlier things may have sort of dried out already. But I'm talking about how long between the washing the last thing and then you remembering is a short period or a long period of time. That's what we mean here. I mean, in terms of doing it like a madman. I mean, that's part of it is the vigorousness of it, and part of it was also the speed of doing it.
Obviously, if I remember that I didn't wash the bath body after a while, then I have to come back and do the full procedure.
I mean, it depends. It depends also. Sometimes, again, like wudu, you can come back and just do the bit. So I mean, because the thing with wudu is that if you remember after a time that you've missed, so for example, the face. And it's a short period of time, then you wash the face and then you do the arms and you do the whole thing. Whereas when a long period of time comes, you can just wash the one thing. So long as, but any prayers you've prayed with that will not be valid because your wudu was not complete when you prayed that prayer. وَيَحْذَرُ أَنْ يَمَسَّ ذَكَرَهُ فِي تَسَلُّكِهِ بِبَاطِنِ كَفَّيْهِ. One thing you have to make certain of when you're doing your ghusl, he's stressing here. For a man, is that you don't touch your penis while you are wiping down your body with the inside of your hands or the sides of your hands or the insides of your fingers or the sides of your fingers. So if you are, and he mentions here before we come to that, but in fa'ala dhalika wa qad aw'aba tuhrahu a'ad al-wudu. If you do this after you have already completed your ghusl, you basically finish everything, and then by accident, when you're drying yourself, for example, your hand touches your penis. Then he says here, you have to basically repeat the wudu. And this is now a full wudu where you do everything three times. Because that breaks your wudu element. He says here, وَإِن مَسَّهُ فِي ابْتِدَاءِ غَسْلِهِ وَبَعْدَ أَنْ غَسَلَ مَوَاضِعَ الْوُضُوءِ مِنْهُ فَلْ يمر بعد ذلك بيديه على مواضع الوضوء بالماء على ما ينبغي من ذلك وينويه. If you do it during your ghusl, but after you've done the wudu segment of your ghusl, so you completed your wudu and now you're washing the quadrants and you haven't completed the ghusl yet, and then your hand touches. He says here, you immediately, before completing the ghusl, go back to doing the wudu and do it here only once. Because you're still within your ghusl, so you only wash everything once. You repeat it.
You know, for like, because sometimes they have like, I don't know if you've seen it, but like they have gloves, like exfoliator gloves, like
Yeah, that would prevent
if
that.
you touch yourself, then does that, like, if you're touching and there's like a barrier,
No,
like it
it
doesn't
doesn't
break.
break your wudu.
Okay.
Not unless the barrier is so thin that you can still feel the warmth or the wetness of the thing underneath.
Like.
So yes, I mean that's a way of protecting yourself against it, obviously. Ala mawadhi' al-wudu' bil-ma'i ala ma yanbaghi min dhalik. So you do your wudu and you make an intention this time of specific intention for wudu. Because if you don't do the wudu afterwards on the previous one, you can't pray with that thing at all. In this one, you've already broken your purification, your minor purification. So now you have to also make a specific intention of wudu, as well as the intention of ghusl. Because you, within the course of your ghusl, have removed the major impurity, but then have restored the minor impurity by touching your penis. So you have to make an intention of removing that minor impurity. If you do it at the beginning, before you've done the wudu element of it, then it doesn't mean anything, because even if you don't intend specifically wudu, it's still you're still fine in that regard, because the intention of ghusl is enough for the intention of wudu, and you haven't started the wudu yet in that particular circumstance, because you always start also by touching that area in order to make sure you've wiped the entirety of your body.
Do we have to do the wudu immediately when we are washing the bottoms of the body if we feel that we're touched? And then do we have to do wudu immediately, or can we do it at the end of
I
the
mean, it's better to go and do the work, unless you're afraid it's going to happen again.
Yeah, it can happen again.
But that's why I'm saying the best way to avoid that, as I said, is just to try and wash this area completely early, before starting the wudu, to make sure that you don't touch that. Anywhere that's close, like the insides of your thighs on either side, on either side of your penis, that you wash that earlier.
Just wear gloves.
Or just wear gloves. Women don't have to worry about this, because they do not invalidate their wudu by touching, in according to the strongest position, start touching their private area. It doesn't validate it. The strongest position is it only invalidates it if they insert their parts of their hands or fingers inside, which would then invalidate that aspect. So women do not have to worry about this particular aspect. So I think we'll leave it there, because we're moving on to tayammum next. Are there any questions with regard to this? Any questions? Yes. If you pray with impurity on clothing accidentally or forced, is it recommended or farz to repeat the prayer if within the time? If you pray with impurity or accidentally or forced, it's recommended to repeat within the time. It's not obligatory to repeat the prayer within the time, if you remember. In other words, the prayer would still be valid, but the best thing to do as soon as you remember is that you immediately pray if there's still time of the prayer, but your prayer is not invalidated if you did it by accident. If you remember while the impurity is on you, then you leave the prayer or remove the impurity if you can remove it quickly. For women, is the soles of the feet also farz to cover in the prayer? Not as far as I was taught. It's the upper part of the feet, not the soles or the awra. Okay, well, we'll finish there, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta 'alayhim ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim waladdallin. Amin. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin 'abdika wa rasulika an-nabiyil ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun 'alal mursalin. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaykum.